I might just mention briefly that some of you have been asking us about the plans for the upcoming months, and we feel the Lord has called us to move to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to settle there and be a little help at Gospel Folio Press in our free time, and then continue traveling, preaching on the weekends as we do, perhaps occasional weeks as well. We believe there's a need for a good, solid, conservative assembly voice in the publishing field, and also feel that the evangelical church at large has lost its focus and is spending most of its time talking about the problems instead of looking at the answer with old Jesus. And we feel that it's a rather drastic situation that you can go into your local Bible bookstore and hardly find one book on the person of Christ. And we feel that that's an area that we can be of help, perhaps to the Lord's people at large, and encouraging them again to fix their eyes on the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of work that needs to be done there. Pastor Fuller has been around a long time, and it has needed some help for a while, and we're privileged to be able to help there a little bit in the days that lie ahead. So we appreciate your prayers for us. We're selling our house in St. Catharines and moving the family down to Grand Rapids, a very different situation than what our family's been used to. We're hometown folks. We go through up in St. Catharines, and it's going to be a new chapter for us. But we trust, we know that Lord will go before us and provide the way for us. I'd like to read with you, please, here in, excuse me, in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Just the first verse, and then we'll jump down a little bit. As the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And then we have a description of the darkness and the tension of the last days. And then we read in at verse 7, they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, ultimate salvation, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all, see that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sense not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, he also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren within Holy Church. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We might sometimes think that the early believers were different than we are. You know how it is, after a person dies, some sort of aura comes about them and they become quite wonderful people. And we forget how contentious the old folks really were. The fact is that the people in the New Testament time were just like you and just like me. And they had their problems and their difficulties and their frustrations and their faults hanging out of their pockets, just like we do. And we ought not to forget that. And feel that somehow, well, the Bible doesn't really apply to me because I just am not in the running. The Bible was written by plain, ordinary people. For plain, ordinary people. Saved by the grace of God and seeking to live for Him. So when we read a passage like this, our first tendency may be to say, that's beyond me. Well, it's not. It's not if we keep reading beyond verse 22 and read verses 23 and 24. And realize that we are not looking to ourselves to do this. You see, we're no better than the pagans right there who read all sorts of that promotional literature and positive thinking and try to really juice themselves up at a meeting like this as if it's some kind of a sales meeting and we're really going to get you hot so you can get out there and do it for a while and then you'll have to come back and get some more. That's not what Christianity is. These instructions are given so that they might cast us back on God. When you read this, it's not a matter of giving up on yourself. It's a matter of giving yourself up to God and saying, well, God, you're going to have to do that because I know me and I'm not like that. It's going to have to be the life of Christ through me if I'm going to be of any help to the people of God. Now, there are 20 statements, as I count them. You may count differently, and I won't break fellowship with you if you end up at 19 or 21. There's nothing magical about 20. Although it does look like nice having 10 on either side at the bottom of 22. But when we read these things, we discover that they are kind of staccato statements, aren't they? There's not a great deal of detail given to them. It's just bang, 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 20 of them right in a row. And as we read these things, we recognize that God has thought of everything. And as we look at this, we'll see if any of us have any areas of our lives that really need a little boning up on, and I'm sure every one of us would acknowledge that we do, that God covers all the angles, doesn't He? And He doesn't leave us saying, well, that was very nice, but that wasn't for me. If we're listening for God's voice, obviously out of all of this, He'll have something for us this afternoon. If we're listening for His voice. And God is also a very patient God. And sometimes I say to my son, I'd like you to clean up the yard, and I saw your bedroom quite a mess. I want you to do this and do that. And he says, well, what do you want me to do first? Well, actually, I want them all done right now. But God is patient with us, and He doesn't say, now, here's 20 things, and I'd like everything in line by tomorrow morning, if you don't mind. It's not like that, is it? What the Spirit of God is able to do is as if He takes a pen and He underlines one of these in our hearts and He says, now, this is what I want you to work with. And it may be different for all of us. There are different emphasis for every one of us. So everything you hear this weekend, God doesn't expect you to do all of it tomorrow. What He does expect is for us to be listening to the voice of God so that that particular area that He wants to work on in our lives, you're prepared to submit to His leadership, His care and direction in that particular area. Now, what I'd like to do, because I have a habit of, well, I may not be long-winded, but I certainly am long if I'm not winded, and I'm just going to very quickly go over the 20, and then we're going to go back over it again, all right? So at least if you don't get it in your notes, you'll get it on the page. 20 things that the Apostle Paul underlines to the saints of Thessalonica. Let's remember who these people are now. This is an assembly composed of largely baby Christians. These people were exposed to the gospel in a whirlwind tour by the Apostle Paul. He came into the city of Thessalonica, began to preach the gospel, souls were saved, and some Jews had been
fasting after Paul. And wherever he went and God began to bless, they show up and cause trouble. What a wonderful ministry to have. And so, this persecution that swirled around the Apostle Paul, he was afraid that these waves of persecution would just inundate this little assembly. And so he decided to take the heat and get out of town. He wasn't afraid of himself, but he was afraid for these little saints, and so he packed his bags and moved on and took all these hornets with him away from these new believers. And so he was only there a matter of a few weeks when he had to leave. When he heard how things were doing there, he wished to go. And he sat down and wrote not one, but eventually wrote two letters to the saints. But this first letter was written, it seems, fairly shortly after the saints had trusted the Lord and had survived the first few waves of persecution. And so he's packing a lot in here into these few short chapters. First of all, he says, beginning in verse 16, verse 11, wherefore? What's that wherefore? What is it sitting there for? What's it reminding us of? Wherefore means in the light of, or because of. And it pushes us back to the previous verses and reminds us, number one, that we are not an earthly people anymore. We don't belong here anymore. We have been saved from sin. But we have also been saved from this present age. And saved from the wrath that is to come on the world. And saved for a purpose. What is that purpose? Ultimately, it is to be with Christ. That's what heaven is. And that's what the goal is. That's the objective we should keep before us. That God has saved us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Remember the words of God as He looked upon that created scene, and He said, it's not good that a man should be alone. And here's a man in glory, and there's a sense in which he's alone this afternoon. He's still waiting for his bride to come home. And if we could just catch a little glimpse of that glory, this old world wouldn't appeal to us anymore, would it? There's a little chorus that speaks of this, doesn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so He begins by telling us, listen, you don't belong here anymore. Your place is in a place of glory and honor at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. You're headed to heaven. But in the meantime, He says, it's quite possible to bring a little of that heaven down here and to live in the present enjoyment of heaven in such a way that when people look at you, they think of heaven. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Because you're living as if you were already there. And so now He begins to outline just what it means to live, whether we wake or sleep, whether we're here or whether we're there, to live in the present, conscious enjoyment of the person of Christ, that has been called, I think with a few slight aberrations, but what has been called practicing the presence of Christ. To me, it's the one truth that would revolutionize my life. As I said the other day, not just the notion that the Lord is standing looking over my shoulder and saying, oh, you did that, don't do that, oh, that's terrible, that's awful. It's not that He's a spy or that He's just looking at me. He's there with all of His resources for me. Just when I need Him most, Jesus is here to comfort and cheer. Just when I need Him most, He's always here. But He wants me to live in the enjoyment, in the reality of that. And on the basis of that, he begins to tell us how we can enjoy the Lord Jesus together. And he says, verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And I noted with you the other day that this word comfort, the English word, is a word that means con with, con fortis, with strength, adding strength, fortifying people. And the same is true of the Greek word. That comfort is not a sloppy, sentimental throwing your arms around somebody and weeping on their shoulder, I know what it's like sort of thing. It is ministering in such a way that we strengthen and help them in tough times. And how do we do that? Well, again, 1 Corinthians tells us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us. These Corinthians were going through tough times. And Paul said, here's how to help each other. You fortify one another by ministering the consolations of Christ to God's people. And he says, edify one another. In other words, bind up the Lord's people and build up the Lord's people. Help them in their grief and help them in their growth. And minister in such a way that you are being caring and being positive. I think those are the first two things. And so besides these two statements, I would like God's people should be caring, comfort, exhort, help one another. And we should be positive. I love the story of Nehemiah. He goes back to Jerusalem to weep over the conditions. The city is in ruins. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned. And the tragedy of it is that the people have got used to it. That's the fact. They've been living like this for 50 years. People have lived and died in Jerusalem, in that state. And I don't know what they did with the rubble. Maybe they put a flower pot on it to make it look nice or something. We'll just get used to it. And we get used to living on blood. We get used to living in our little isolated cocoons and coming and smiling and saying, how are you, fine? Or if they start telling us, we don't even know it. I mean, we do this all the time. How are you doing? Did you want an answer? Well, not especially. I'd like to, you know, less than 2 words. And so we get used to living with the assembly in ruins, with the walls broken down and the gates down. And anything can come in and go out and damage the Lord's people and hurt them in the walls. You don't have to talk world, oh Lord, I'm seeing. The Lord says, I'm here. Whether you're living, or whether you're sleeping, in other words, whether you're down here or up there, I'm here. I'm already here. And I want you to live in the enjoyment of this. I want you to live in the reality of this. And so he begins by unfolding to them, first of all, the need to bind up the people of God and to build up the people of God. Now, if you start building, there will be all kinds of people to get upset about it. Because it makes them look bad, first of all. They're going to have to work at it, too, you see. Then it makes them look bad if they come home every night and climb over the rubble and go into the house, and I don't know what they do. They didn't have TV dinners in those days. I don't know what they did in the evening. What happened before TV? Anybody know? Oh, radio. Well, what happened before radio? They went in and looked at the wall. I don't know. And maybe they drew pictures on the wall. But in any case, these people were going to look bad, weren't they? Because there were other people who were out there lugging in the street, pushing things around, getting things in place. So they can say, listen, this is too hard, too tough. It's too heavy. The load is too heavy. Just leave it. It's okay. Now, what is going on there? Well, if that's how you feel, you feel free. You sit down, relax. Just don't sit on that rubber because I'm going to move it. And they got to work. You won't get everybody doing it. So they're saying, come on, everybody.
And everybody doesn't respond.
So they say, oh, well, if you can't get everybody doing it, then they can't do it.
Nehemiah said, well, who's got a heart to work? I said, let's go.
And the nobles didn't put their necks to the work?
They what?
What did the people do when the nobles didn't put their necks to the work?
People said, well, the nobles aren't going to help us.
You don't expect us to do this whole section, do you? Give us two sections.
It was it.
But the nobles won't help us to do our section, then we'll just go ahead and do two.
I love that.
And you see where people say, oh, well, we can't do this, and we can't. It's too heavy, and it's too hard. And somebody comes in and says, well, yeah, this is pretty heavy work. Well, this is invigorating. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's do two times. And that's what we need to get back to, Christian. We need to realize that if God is for us, this is what Nehemiah said. He said, if the Lord strengthens our hands, the hand of the Lord is with us, let's get to work, and let's do this. And it's easy enough to stand around and say, well, the assemblies are falling apart, and no young people, no this, no that. Well, what can we do? We can go into our little house and sit there and look at the wall, or the box, or we can start building. I think that's what we have to do, don't we? Well, he's talking generally here in the first two. And he said, binding up and for building up. And now he's going to tell us how you're going to go about doing it. He says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Now, this is something you can't do on your own. See, you can't sit at home and say, I think I'll do some edifying or some comforting. This is something you do for other people. This is something where you have to work together and help one another. Be caring, be positive. Those are the big two. Those are the overview. Now he begins to tell us in detail how we go about doing it. Number one, he starts with the elders. And interestingly enough, in this case, he doesn't start by telling the elders what they ought to do for the flock. Now there are other cases where that happens. But in this case, he starts by telling the flock what they ought to do for the elders. So that's a kind of a novel approach, isn't it? A couple told me one time, the elders never come and visit us. I said, well, you know, if you got in your car, does your odometer work? You get in your car and measure how far it is from your house to the elder's house. And then measure how far it is from the elder's house to your house. And I dare say you'll find within a quarter of a mile, it's just about the same distance. I mean, if they don't visit you, you visit them. If they don't have you over to their house, well, have them over to your house. That's okay, isn't it? If the elders are to be examples to the believers, then all the believers ought to be doing it, don't you think? Well, the elders ought not to be doing all the visiting. They ought not to be doing all the hospitality. Good. Examples to us. So, why don't we do it? Why don't we have them over? You know, my father-in-law and his dear wife, my mother-in-law, they had their home open to the saints. And almost every week they had the Lord's people in there. If you were a visitor in St. Catherine, you were invited to their home. They left after, I don't know how many years my father-in-law was in the assembly, but they moved up to Oakville. And he never complained about it. But he told me when he was leaving, you know, some of the Christians had us over last evening to say goodbye. It's the first time we've ever been invited. To say goodbye. Well, they'll do it, you see. They'll always do it. Well, they'd like to be invited out once in a while. They weren't looking for it. They weren't pumping people for it. But it still would be nice. Some of you young people, young couples, you'd have a nice time. What do you use it for? Don't you have the Lord's people? Why don't you have some of the elders over? Now, this is what it says. That it is the obligation on the part of the flock. To know your elders. That doesn't just mean that. It just means. It's not, perhaps. It's the same word that's used for the elders knowing the sheep. Knowing them. Knowing their foibles. And knowing their interests. And knowing their children. And their grandchildren. And knowing their areas of expertise. Means knowing them. And the only way you can do that is spending time with them. Yes, the shepherds have to know the sheep. Yes, they do. But the sheep are supposed to know the shepherds too. And here, the onus is placed on the Lord's people. So instead of sitting around and saying, the elders aren't visiting, or the elders don't know it, we don't know what our needs are, don't know what our problems are, pick up that little machine you got on the wall. And say, how'd you like to come over tonight? For next Sunday evening. For a little cup of tea. There it is. Right in the book. What are you going to do then? You do something this week about it? There it is. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. God's people should be caring, positive. They should be aware. They should be on the know. They should understand their leaders and who they are and what their concerns are. And they should be submissive to admonish you. Those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We should learn to take admonishment. Learn to take correction. It will be more valuable to you than being able to learn Greek or Hebrew. To learn to take correction. You see, as long as I'm not willing to take correction, I can't change. As long as I'm not willing to be directed, if I'm not teachable, if I'm not malleable, God can't use me. And so, I have to learn to take correction. And the elders aren't perfect. They will be someday, but by then we won't need them. So, in the meantime, you'll have to do with imperfect elders, folks. Alright? And it says to honor them, to esteem them very highly in love, not for their character's sake, but for their work's sake. In other words, God will hold them responsible for a great deal. So you esteem them, you evaluate them according to the awesome responsibility they have on their shoulders. And appreciate that. It is no little task to be an elder among the people of God. So esteem them highly in love. And again, I repeat, love is not an emotion. Oh, I love that man. What did you do for him this week? Well, nothing. The last week, well, nothing. But what did you ever do for him? Nothing. Well, you don't love him. You know, that's just much to me. Love is doing it. Love is calling up and saying, brother, I want to come over and touch the line this week. Give me an extra hour out of the week to maybe study or visit or do something. Spend it with your wife. I'd like to do that, sir. That's loving them. Love the elders. Have you had an elder lately? Right. Then we read that we are to be God's people are to be submissive, they admonish you, and to be approachable, esteem them highly for their worship. I think this is so important, you know. Sometimes you say, well, the elders don't come to me, but sometimes it's a bit scary, especially with young people, you know, young couples or teenagers. Sometimes we give this sort of a don't come near me sort of a feel to it, you know? As they say, like a porcupine, a lot of fine points, but you can't get close to them. And they're sort of, you know, and it's almost like the elders have to come and, this is the elders, come out with your hands up, you know? It shouldn't be like that. We ought to be approachable and go out of our way to open ourselves up to the elders. Say, brother, I know you care for this assembly. And I've got this problem. I wonder if you'd pray about it. Just a little something. And I don't mean that you're going to spend hours on your knees, but if you just think about me in this, and I've got this coming up. Open yourself to the elders. Esteem them highly for their work sake. Take them seriously. Oh, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Like, how do you know? How do you know? That's why elders are to be protected from criticism. Because there are a lot of things they do. You don't have the foggiest idea they're doing. And they have to keep it that way. They have to keep it secret, quiet. And you don't know what they're doing. So don't be quick to judge them. You don't know just what, how many sleepless nights they've had or how many tears they've shed over the situation. Be caring, be positive, be aware, be submissive, be approachable, and then be tolerant. Now we're not talking about truth here. We're talking about relationships with people.
It says, verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Listen, it's the people who know the God of peace, verse 23. It's the people who know the God of peace, and who know the peace of God. If they cannot have peace among themselves, what kind of a testimony is that? Be at peace among yourselves. You don't always have to push things to the limit, you know? I heard one time that a healthy marriage is sustained very often by two things that you don't say every day. I don't know how true that is, but I do know that sometimes you just sort of bite your tongue and you just don't say something. People say, well, you know, the truth will come out. Or, the truth hurts, and they're going to make sure it does. Whatever. It's not like that. There are sometimes we have to edit things before they get out, you know? We can suck them in a bit and say, oh, I'm sorry I shouldn't have said that, but it's better not to say it at all. Better to not be unkind. And I, quite frankly, I see a lot of saber rattling among the Lord's people. And it doesn't have to be like that. And there are enough enemies, and there are enough causes to fight for without taking on the Lord's people. And especially in the home, but also in the assembly, to try and be at peace with one another. To set things right and to live together in harmony. We have so many wonderful resources, don't we? And when I start to feel an irritation between a brother and I, one of the best things you can do is pray for him or pray with him. The scripture says, pray for those who despitefully use you, and a wonderful thing happens. I start to get a vested interest in that brother. See, I've spent time in prayer for him. So, the more I pray for him, the more interest I have in him. And it's a good thing to find peacemakers, too, isn't it? There are some who are interested. I don't mean peace at all cost, people. And I'm not talking about compromising peace. We'll get to that in a minute. But we are talking about relationships and being at peace. And it's a great thing to find peacemakers. I think I told a story over here somewhere. I don't know where it was. I'm up. Maybe up north. I told a story I heard recently about two men in an assembly and they were having some difficulties. That probably doesn't happen in Dallas, but it has happened on other occasions in other places. And there was a third brother, and he saw this. He saw the tension between these men, and so he decided to pour some oil on the water. So he went to visit the one brother, and he said to him, after a little talk, a little conversation, he said, listen, this brother so-and-so, naming the other brother, you know, he has a problem, but he sure has raised his family, right, hasn't he? Gradually, the other brother had to admit, yeah, he had raised his family, right? And I said, I thought maybe you'd agree with me. So, a few days later, he went over to see the other brother. And he said, hey, I was speaking to Brother So-and-so the other day, and I was mentioning to him that you really had raised your family well, and you know, he agreed with me. He thought you had to. And I was thinking about him, you know. He has a problem, but he's still the faithful brother, isn't he? All these days, you can count on that man, thank you. And grudgingly, the fellow had to agree. Yeah, he was a faithful brother, all right. Go back over to the other brother who had. You know, I was mentioning actually about our conversation. That we've been talking about this brother. We agree that he really was, had done well in raising his family. And I was talking about you, said it. But I felt that you really were a faithful brother. And I appreciate that about you. I have appreciated over the years. And he agreed with me. You really have been a faithful brother. And he appreciated that about you too. You know, it wasn't too long until we sort of noticed each other in the parking lot, you know? And the brother worked together, finally took them out for lunch together. And that's a great thing to see that. There's so much to the other, isn't there? And it's great to see that. Now, it's hard work. Hard work, a lot easier. There's a beautiful home right in the old part of our city, right at the corner of 2 Main Street. Beautiful home. Hand carved work, you know? And,
is really an attractive old home, but over the years, well, they've divided it up into apartments and some characters have got in there and messed the place up. And, well, I drove by last week, and there were about 8 or 10 guys out there with hard hats. There's a big pile of bricks and some broken cinders and some logs and some 2x4s and a great big frame with a big ball on it. I don't know how long it took to put up that old home. It didn't take them long to take it down. I don't suppose any of those boys, maybe some of them didn't get out of high school, didn't take much education, certainly didn't take much skill. They certainly knew how to knock a building down, eh? And it doesn't take much to belong to a wrecking crew. But if you want to be a builder among God's people, well, that's going to take some care, and you're going to have lots of discouragement. You'll hardly get the thing up if somebody will come along with it with a crane, you know? Well, got to have that piece up there, and there he's lying all over the place again. But of course, we're in a sinful world, and it's going to mean we'll have to keep at it until we get home. And then we read that we ought to be careful. Warn the unruly, verse 14. And that word is the disorderly. Now, the scripture speaks of order. God is a God of order. And says Paul to the Corinthians, make sure that everything is done decently and in order. That means according to the order that God has revealed. And again, the apostle writes and says, I joy beholding your order. There's something nice about order. An orderly assembly. Where things are done decently, not just in order, one thing after the other, but according to the divine order. And there are some people who are disorderly. They don't care about the order. And the scripture says, warn them. Yeah. Is the order all that important? God thinks so. The man-woman order? The elder flock order? It's important to God. And we ought to warn those who are disorderly. Because they're coming up against God, you see. God who established the order, not me. It wasn't my idea. Quite frankly, if I'd written this book, I might have changed a few things and left a few things out that have been a bit of a problem here. I mean, the thing about the head covering, why don't you just leave it out? And God didn't think he could leave it out. And he did right for that, didn't he? He set the order. And he said, that's how I'd like it. Thank you. And so, it's our responsibility to submit. Now, this is different than someone who is unlearned. Someone who hasn't seen it in the Word of God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who's sitting over the faces and says, well, I don't care about the heck. I'm just going to do what I want to do. He says, warn them. What do we warn them? We warn them that they're coming up against God. Because it's God's order. And Paul warned them, didn't he? When he came to the end of 1 Corinthians 14. And he warned them in these solemn words. If anyone thinks himself to be wise or a prophet, let him acknowledge these are the commandments of the Lord.
Please turn the place over to 5:2.
But if you will be ignorant, if you want to be ignorant, and he's just been talking about order, if you choose to be ignorant, then you'll be ignorant. And that's true. It's like a curse. It's like, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is ignorant be ignorant. You're locked into it. If you won't submit to God's order, then he's not obligated to say you anything else in his word. And I repeat, it's not someone who hasn't seen the truth. You're seeking after the truth, the scripture says, receive them, but not to doubt for disputation. It's a matter of walking, you know, a new believer in the door and say, oh, well, let's argue about it. Not like that. But there is an order that's established. And we are to warn them because of the danger they're in of being locked into ignorance and of coming up against God and his purposes. And then we are told that God's people should be understanding. Comfort the feeble-minded. And this word is really the small thing. My little girl comes to me and she's weeping about the heart. She has a big problem. The arms are not so bad. Now, to her, that's bigger than the Middle East crisis.
Well, what's happening in Eastern Europe?
She just has a little soul. And to her, that's a big problem. And she's overwhelmed by it, and that's why she cries. And sometimes you see, in an assembly, not everybody has the same size of soul, any more than they have the same size of soul. You know. I mean, we're all different. And some people don't have much of a capacity for joy or sorrow or responsibility, and they're overwhelmed by something. They say, oh, come on, grow up. No big deal.
But it's no big deal to me. It's a big deal to them. They treat it as a big deal. And support, comfort, fortify with small favors.
There are some folks, you see, and you'll have to be supporting them and helping them all the way home to glory. Because it can't take much.
And then he says, not only should we be careful to warn the unruly and comforting of the small souls, understanding, but we are to be supportive of the weak. Now the predator goes after the young and the weak and the old. And we've got to gather round, just like a herd of animals gather round to protect the weak. And naturally they do this, and they get the weak in the middle, and they protect the weak. And so you do that.
There are some who are weak in the faith, and they're easily knocked over, and easily taken by the enemy. So, support them. How do you do it?
Well, you do it by keeping in touch with them.
Not out what you know? Call them out.
I mean, it's not the CIA. That's not it.
Listen, brother, we missed you at the meeting.
I wonder how things are going. So how about breakfast tomorrow morning? And keep contact. Support the weak.
What have you been studying lately?
I don't know, I just can't.
Well, listen. Here's a little something you can work on. Look at this word in Ephesians. Look up there. Have you ever studied this word? This is a really good thing. Well, look at this and tell me what you find on Sunday.
There are some people who are self-starters, and some people just get in there and do it, but there are other people who are weak. And they need to be supported and undergirded, you see. Something we can do for. And then, patience. I could say, well, the time's all gone. We don't have time for this one. But please be patient.
Patient towards all. It's easy to be patient towards most, isn't it? And most people, yeah, you know, you can sort of live with them. But that all sort of touches in my thought, because there are some people I get impatient with. Unfortunately, impatience tends to get away with us in the home more, doesn't it? We can be very patient with people who do the same thing to us in the world, but somehow with family we get impatient with them. Someone has wisely said, when you're alone, watch your thoughts. When you're with family, watch your temper. And then out in the world, watch your tongue. It's easy to treat the people we love the most the worst, for some reason. You take advantage of them. And it can happen in a local assembly that we become impatient. Oh, no, Ben. He's like that. He's been like that since he was in Brighton. You know? And his dad was like that. His grandpa was like that. And so we become impatient. Come on, get on with it. Be patient towards us. What will help us in this? Remember how patient someone else is with us. He's the only perfectionist. The only true perfectionist in the universe. And it could be very impatient.
How many times have I told you not to do that?
What are you, patient with me?
You're so patient with me. But I might be patient with everything. And learn of him. In his spirit, to be patient toward all.
And to be patient toward all means to hang in with people, not to give up on them.
That's really the way to endure. Hang in.
Don't write them off.
I like what somebody said about women. How's that word to come to say? They said, he's not...
I could go and ask him again, couldn't I? The other word said, he's not a leader, he's not dead yet. Don't write people off
Philip all over. As long as there's life, there's hope, isn't there? And we ought not to write people off. I suppose we would have written off Moses or Mark, or perhaps Elijah. A lot of other people in the Bible. God didn't write them out. David, didn't you written David out? God didn't write him out. Be patient. Hang in there, people. Oh, you don't have time for the rest. I told you I was going to do this. But I give you the other thing. Forgiving, not rendering evil for evil. You never get back. You never get back. You'll destroy yourself if you try to get even. Not rendering evil for evil. Evil. Paul says in Romans, instead of that, he said, you dislike good for evil. Overcome evil with good. And then he said, good. It's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Seeking after the good. Looking for the good in people. If we just turn our sentences around sometimes, we say, he's a good brother, but... And then we tell what's wrong about him. Well, that thing, well, there's a problem, but he's a good brother. That's not, isn't it? And to look for good in people. To look for positive things and helpful things in people. And encourage them enough. You might want to have a little anonymous ministry in your assembly. If you know a little calligraphy, or even if you don't. Make up a little card. And just fill in their name and write, say, we've appreciated your ministry in your assembly here, taking out the garden. Or, we appreciate your ministry, taking in the handbook, or whatever you do. Just send a little note, anonymously, to somebody, every week. It's infectious, you know. It's contagious. Seeking out the good. Some people, and they know how to find the flaws, don't they? A conference like this, boy, did you hear what that brother said? Oh, hey, a lot of good things that were said there. No. Just one thing he said. See it right there, a little piece of chalk. And let's chew on that for months. That's all they got out of the conference. Oh, a lot of good. Go away with that. Out of people's lives. And just take the good, see? Take the good, he said. And you're going to have to do it. It may be well camouflaged with some people. And you're going to have to speak it quite diligently. And he says, both among yourselves and to all. Verse 16. Number 13, joyful. And he says, evermore. Keep doing it. Some of us are fairly joyful, and then our joyful quotient keeps dropping. We get down to empty. Oh, I'm sorry. You can only say so much, you know? I've been trying here. I've been trying to be happy about it. And keep a stiff upper lip sort of thing, but you can only take from that and say, I've had it. Two perfect joy that was such a person. And good, the same. And then says the apostle, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Whose joy survives Calvary? It's not your joy, brother. Sister, or it wouldn't make it through the day. The joy of the Lord is your thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's the one constant. Never changes. Whatever else changes, he doesn't say rejoice in your assembly or rejoice in your brethren. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Because that's your strength. And if you lose that, you become weak. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then we ought to be careful. And he says, pray without ceasing. Don't give up in prayer. You've been praying for someone, and it hasn't happened yet. Keep on praying. And not just praying without ceasing like endless, but praying without ceasing in every circumstance of life. Everything in life can be turned into prayer, can't it? Supplication, intercession, thanksgiving, worship, praise. You can turn everything in life into something to talk to God about. Pray without ceasing. God's people should be careful. They should be thankful. Again, in everything. And we go back to the example of the Lord Jesus. What happened? See in the night of his betrayal. As he takes bread and gives thanks. What did he give him thanks for? The broken bread? Did you know what that means? Yes, he does. He's giving thanks. If you could give thanks for that, listen. Is there anything in your life you can't give thanks for that comes from your heart? We have to be thankful, people. And then we have to be exercised, people, Don't put out the flame. Quench not the spirit.
Word of God says, you ought to go to that brother, that sister, and get that thing right.
They're not now.
And I'll put some water on the flame.
He comes back and says, now listen, you heard that preacher talk about it, and now's the time. You put it off last time, and now's the time. It's not getting any better, and you've got to do it. Don't get out of time. It's time you are getting up to the Lord's supper right now, and speak a little word of thanks to the Lord Jesus. Don't worry about exactly having all the right details. Be careful. But it's up to heaven in a revised version. Don't you worry about that. You just get up and express your heart to the Lord, and you keep throwing water at it. Don't tempt the Spirit. You've been wanting to open your home to the Lord's people, and you know, there's just always something on. Life is too busy. Don't tempt the Spirit. And added to that, we ought to be obedient. Despise not prophesying. Pay attention to the will of God. The funny thing is, you see, oh, Brother Nicholson, he flies in here from Canada. He's the expert, see? He knows it all. He gets up and preaches while everybody comes and listens. But local Joe gets up and stumbles through a passage, you know, just there. I'm not going out tonight, it's just going to listen. It's the word of God you come to hear, isn't it? You didn't come to hear Joe Nicholson, I hope. I wouldn't cross the street to hear him. If you come to hear the voice of God, God won't disappoint you if you actually use the voice of the hymn to hear. Yes, he can. Don't despise prophesying. Don't despise the word of God, no matter the prayer, no matter where it comes from. And then, be thoughtful. He says, choose all things. Don't be gullible. Don't swallow everything that comes along. Check up on Jay Nicholson. Check up on the papers. Check up on the magazines. Check up on what goes out on the billboard. Check up on things, Christian. Not everything should be swallowed. Check things out. And it doesn't mean you become cynical. But put things to the test. What test? Whether I like the people involved? No. Put it up against the test, the litmus test of the will of God. How does it do? Put it to the test. Paul said, I am grateful that the ruin stepped up on me. The apostle Paul, imagine that. Honey's in the next night. Well, brother, that was a good word last night. We went home and stepped up on you, and you're still on the stage now. We appreciate that. Okay, way to go. Because not everybody who comes in here is going to be 100% down the line. That's right. None of your own stars who will rise up. Too soon it says perverse things. It won't mean too ridiculous. The truth is the truth. That's right. Prove all things, he says. And then he says, hold fast to that which is good. Uncompromising when it comes to the truth of God. Tolerant when it comes to being with God's people, but uncompromising about God's truth. And you're going to have to hang on to it, because people will try to pull it away. Some people say, well, that's not important. I was at the Southeastern Workers' Conference this past year, and there was a discussion about one of the subjects that are always on it, you know, about the role of women in the church and this whole issue. And somebody got up and said, well, you know, it's not one of the big issues. It's a secondary issue. And a man got up and said, look, I've just been saved a short time, but when I was growing up in a mainline church, we learned the catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God. And if I read 1 Corinthians 11 right, it seems to me the whole issue is glorifying God. So how can it be a secondary issue? No more discussion. Just hold fast to the book. Hang on. The enemy is out to destroy the truth. And we're going to have to hold fast to the book. And then he says, watchful. We ought to be watchful. The Lord's people, he says, should abstain from all evil. No. All appearance of evil. Not just, well, I can get away with it, but even the appearance of evil. Don't let your good be evil spoken of, he says. Watch out. The enemy is looking for any opportunity to speak evil of your testimony. So I just the same as the rest of him. He goes there and nobody knows what movie you're going in to watch when they see you standing right in front of the theater. Well, he's standing in the theater. Okay.
I don't know, if you pick up, you're at a business meeting and you've got a drink and you've got ginger ale, I don't know. So, watch out for that. If you want to have it, well, you can have it. You can do it. But if you're careful, if you're wise, if you want to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus, then it's not just you that you watch out for, it's the appearance of it. If you're really going to take seriously our witness for the Lord. Now he concludes, and I said this a long time ago, with seven characteristics of God, and you can see them for yourself. He's the God of peace. He's the God who sanctifies. He's the God who's wholehearted about things. He's the God who preserves us. The God who is faithful. And the God who doesn't know what failure is. He always succeeds. Faithful is he. That calleth you. He will do it. You ask me to do all this? Well, no. He'll do it. He just wants us to make ourselves available to him. So that he can do it to us. And then he'll get all the glory. Oh, what a wonderful new society into which we can draw. Our heavenly people. We're on our way home. We may not be there yet, but the Lord is with us. Dear brothers and sisters, don't forget it. We're not set up to our own resources here. It's not the poor little assembly struggling away. The Lord is with us. And he has all the resources of us. And he says, now listen, you make yourself available to me. And you will be amazed at what I can do through a little bunch of Christians who are committed to glorifying and honoring me by being a help to my enemies. May the Lord help us. Be yield to him, faithful to you, who has called you, who also will be. Okay. Gracious Father, we thank thee for that glorious creation. When God looked upon it and saw it was good, everything he had done was good. Even the dark scene at Calvary, the night it took down from heaven and see thy Son, and here in fire, it's done. And everything was good. And now that is put down upon thy new creation, the result of the work of Calvary, and that is put upon us, and that is see us in Christ. Oh, we thank thee. We are not set up to our own resources to struggle along and do our best and try here and try there. Thou hast called us to a high and holy ministry, to serve those who are the royal family of heaven, to minister to those who shall be heirs of the kingdom. O God, help us to see our high and holy calling, to minister to the very body of Christ, and in so ministering to the body, ministering to the Lord himself. Help us to take it seriously. And may the Spirit of God take our word now, and make it real to us, and remind us that we're happy if we do these things. Teach us this is the joyful, the happy way to live. Our eyes are upon thee, O God, use us for thy glory among thy people and as we occur in a lost and perishing world until our Lord Jesus returns to take us home. We commend thy dear people to thee now, the food that has been prepared, and the journey ahead. May our conversation be sweet and our journey safe, and may we enjoy together the Lord Jesus, and his name is God.